Boys and girls, do you remember what was the great concern of Jacob in Genesis 47, verses 27 through 31? What was he focused on? Well, he was focused on where his bones were going to be. We're told in verse 29 of Genesis 47, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." This is what he's concerned about. "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Where's his body going to be? You put it in a simple and perhaps overly cute way with alliteration. Where are his bones going to be? You ever think about that? I've thought about that. I have a chance to think about it in a few different countries. I've been blessed to be able to conduct funerals in Australia, some of the most beautiful parts of this world. So striking. Graveyards in one of the most beautiful parts of the world. Views of the mountains, views of the forest, by the ocean breeze. There you are among the remnants of others. And I used to think, is this where I'm going to be buried? What a beautiful place to rest. Then in British Columbia, different funerals there too, in different places. Again, there you are, as it were, on the top of one hill, what we in the Ozarks would call a mountain, maybe. They would call it a hill. Looking out over the Rockies. And some of the people in my own congregation there said, "Oh, what a view that would be on Resurrection Day. Where are your bones going to be?" When I purchased my first house here, and you get the little piece of paper that says, "This is your land in perpetuity to all generations," and quite official standing and sounding that this is your land. I thought, boy, what the thing to be buried here on my land. The idea of having your own land. To the kid that grew up in apartment buildings, it was quite a thing. You ever thought about that? Where your bones are going to be? If you haven't, you really should. Not only because funerals are expensive, and the land's expensive, but as we'll see, there's a greater reality, something much more important going on here than just where your physical remains will rest until the Lord returns. Ultimately, our bodies will be on that blessed resurrection day with Christ for all eternity, or they will be in hell, facing the wrath of God, what the Lord Jesus calls the resurrection unto damnation. Boys and girls, it's a very important question. Where are your bones going to be? That is certainly what is the chief thing on Jacob's mind. Where are his bones going to be? Well, this question is amazingly significant. As I just mentioned in our words of introduction, I hope we'll see further unpacked in the message, not only for us personally, but they're strikingly significant for Jacob. And the text is full of details and information that tell us this is something extremely significant, that this is a burning question on his mind. We'll see it in three ways. First, the timing. Second, the seriousness, and then we could see, thirdly, the actual request itself. We see how significant this question is about his physical remains because of the timing. What's so significant about the timing? He's going to die, and he knows it. He's going to die, and he knows it. Verses 27 through 29 highlight the timing of all this for Jacob. We're told, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And it's not only giving us a summary of what's happened, notice it tells us his age. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Wants to draw our attention to Jacob and how long his life has been in its totality. As it's summing up all these things together. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He's an old man. And he knows it. And he knows he's going to die. Knowing you're going to die. Knowing you're dying and it's imminent. Often has a tendency to clear the mind and clear the heart of so much. All the things you wasted your time on when you were younger. Younger than 147, or maybe younger than 99, or maybe younger than 60, or whenever it is the Lord is making you conscious of the fact you're going to die. Push those things away that you used to think were so important, like your good name, like your money, like your reputation, like your success, like your trinkets and your toys, and all the other things that we have a tendency to think are so important but aren't. In the long run, when you're faced with death. That's the state of mind and heart he seems to be in. So what does he do as he knows he must die? Well, he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. That's what's on his mind. I don't want to have my remains here. Notice he knows he's going to die there. He knows he's going to die there. He knows his body and his bones for a short time are going to be there. But he doesn't want them to rest there. He wants them to go to the land of his fathers. To the land of his fathers. As his mind is clear, apparently, as the text is drawing the details his life is ending, that is what is on his mind. That is what is most important before him. Being brought to the land and the inheritance of his fathers. And this is very serious to him. It's not only significant because of the timing, but it's significant because of how serious he is. The text highlights for us how serious it is. He calls his son Joseph. Why does he call his son Joseph? Well, there could be many reasons for this. Maybe he still had a special place in his heart for him. Not only because he always was his favorite son, which was a mistake, as we've seen in many messages ago. But this was the son he was robbed of and had brought back to him. And no doubt was a special place in his heart as well. As he said, once he found out Joseph was alive, now he could die. Joseph, we could say, thirdly, had the authority to do something about it. If anyone is going to be able to take care of his remains the way he wants, it would be the man who was second to Pharaoh. But we'll consider this further. Joseph here, throughout the life of Joseph, in many ways, has been pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and how he delivers his people, delivers his brethren, is the one that receives revelation and gives revelation in so many other ways. We saw Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus, and as we'll consider further here. Indeed, it will not be through the line of Joseph the Messiah comes, but through the line of Judah, as we'll consider in the future, the Lord willing, along with what comes of the other tribes. But perhaps here we could say it's because the Lord wants to highlight Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll consider that later. Whatever of those four reasons may be, or others, he calls for Joseph. He knows this needs to be handled rightly. He knows he can't do it. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Seems weird. It's as if he's laying down, sitting down. Sitting, it would seem, because then he lays down in bed later. Put your hand under my thigh. It's the same thing that Abraham did with his servant when he said, Now swear you will find the right man the right woman for my son. Find the right woman for my son. And we saw that you put the hand under the thigh in that cultural context because, as some would point out, it's a strong muscle. That some would point out you are in a great personal connection. And it demonstrates the seriousness of what is being asked. Indeed. Not only is the timing significant, but the seriousness of it. As we see, he's dying. As we see him call for Joseph, as he enacts this oath that it be taken. And then he emphasizes all the more that this be done, and he says, swear with an oath. Deal kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Puts his hand under the thigh, and he says, I will do as thou hast said. And as they're undergoing this oath-swearing ceremony, and his hand is under his thigh, and he says, I will do it. I will do as thou hast said. He says in verse 31, swear unto me. Joseph, this is so important. This is so serious. Swear it. Your hand's under my thigh, and you've said it, but swear it. Swear it. Swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And then we can see this is so serious, because after he swears, what can he do? Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. He has to call Joseph. His bones, his body can't stay here. He has to go with his fathers. He has to have him perform the ceremony that is done in his family historically for swearing a covenant, and he has to swear it. He can't just agree. And once he does, he can rest. He can lay down. It's all very serious. And when it's taken care of properly, he can rest. But this is so serious. It's mentioned again in Genesis 49, verses 29 through 33. In Genesis 49, verses 29 through 33, where what do we find him say as he has told them all what will happen in the last days? This is what he says. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron and the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, notice again what he does. After this part is taken care of, he gathered up his feet into bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Once he did that, he could die. He works as a prophet, talking about what will happen in the end times. And then he gathers up his feet and he can die because his body will be taken and buried where it should, in the land of promise. It's very serious. Boys and girls, young people, when you think about death, the devil will come and try and distract you. You think, oh, I'm too little. You think, oh, I'm too young. You think, oh, I have my life ahead of me. But you don't know that. You don't know that. deal with this question of where your bones are going to be, regardless of the timing it may be in your life, with the seriousness with which it is due. Some of you who are older know that. I was quite struck when my own mother and stepfather came to me and they said, "We've made a will." Getting to the age where they're starting to think about that. And then it's quite interesting. They told me something I didn't expect from them. "And you should make one too." I was like, "Oh." Martha and I have talked about it for years since we were in Tasmania. We probably should. But they were in the state of mind and heart to take it serious. And it was a reminder to me that I needed to too. Don't let the devil distract you from thinking it's not serious. For those of you who are older, you know this. As you have to deal with, how are my children going to take care of my remains? Of what's going to happen with the inheritance that I would leave them? Don't just think about the practical things of death. Think about the spiritual things of death, because they're the most important. They're the absolute most important. But the greatest thing about the significance of this question, of this request to have his remains brought back and buried with his fathers, is not the timing, and it's not the seriousness of it, but it's the nature of the request. That's the most significant and that's the most important thing, is the nature of the request. And I'm afraid it'd be all too easy to read these verses and miss the significance of it all. Verse 30. "But I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." What does that mean? Does it just mean this is our people's land, and there's nothing more important, son, than blood and soil? This is the inheritance of our tribes. This is who we are as a people. Is that what it is? Is that what it means? Is that how you think of where your bones are going to go? Where your remains are going to be? Which plot it will be? What kind of headstone you're going to have? Is it going to be here in the beauty of the Ozarks, where the superior human beings live because they can deal with the challenges and difficulty of life on their own? There's going to be some beautiful place forgotten of by the rest of the world in Tasmania. Or will it be at the site of the Canadian Rockies? Who knows? But is that what's the most important? Do you think that's what this life is about? Do you not realize there is a life to come? Are you thinking everything is about this heaven and this earth? When it's all being made new and this one is passing away? I hope not. Because that's not what he's asking for. He's a man of faith. When he wants to be buried with his fathers in the land of promise, what is going on in his mind and what is going on in his heart? And who is he thinking about? He is thinking about his God, who has redeemed him and been faithful to him. Think of all what Jacob knew of the Lord. How the Lord dealt with Abraham, and calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and declaring him righteous by faith and giving him a promise and inheritance that he did not yet realize. And then what of his own father? Despite his shortcomings, what of his own father? This is the man who left. But as he left, he found a rock for a pillow, and he saw the gates of heaven open and a ladder with angels descending and ascending upon it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "That was me." He has a vision of the work of Christ. What does he do? He continues to follow God. And what does he do? He wrestles with God himself. And in a tremendous act of faith, he won't let God go unless he gets the blessing he needs. God strikes his leg in the hollow of his thigh, and he limps from then on. Isaac has his shortcomings, the way we all do. I'm sorry, some of those things are Jacob, not Isaac. Excuse me. We all have our weaknesses. When Isaac was offered, and rather than fight back against his father, he lets himself be sacrificed. Abraham trusting that he would be resurrected. And then Jacob, which I mistakenly mentioned is under Isaac, so many of those things must have come back to his mind and heart and his life here. And he wants to be buried with his fathers in the land of promise. It's not about blood and soil. It's about his God. It's about redemption. It's about deliverance. It's about salvation. And perhaps you didn't notice, he is requesting to be brought up with his people. But when does that happen? It's very striking. In Genesis 49, when does that happen? Verse 33. Genesis 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Is that a summary statement of what will happen like we read in 50? Where eventually, after the time of mourning, he is brought to the grave he wished to have in the land of promise? Is that when he's gathered with his people? That doesn't seem to fit. Was he gathered with his people while he was alive because they were his people? They were his sons and his son's sons as they were there in the land of Goshen? That doesn't seem to be when he's gathered with his people, does it? Because why would he be gathered with them when he was already gathered with them? When is he gathered with his people? He's gathered with his people when he dies. He yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Notice very clearly the priority of the spiritual reality and not the earthly one. The priority of the heavenly kingdom and not the earthly one. The priority of the new heavens and the new earth and not this one. Notice how beautifully that fits with the whole rest of Scripture. The thief on the cross, what does he say? What does he say? When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What did the Apostle Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's already with his people. He's already with his covenant God and his blessed Savior. But what happens to his bones? That's only finishing the story. I hope you see how important the answer is to this question, where your bones are going to be. Because it's not about whether they'll be in Tasmania, British Columbia, or here in the Ozarks, or wherever you may die, or wherever you may be buried, or wherever the birds eat you, or wherever you're dropped in the water. It doesn't make a difference physically. It's spiritual. It was for Jacob. And it must be for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we so beautifully see, like the fact he was gathered with his people. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and following, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a heavenly city. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. This is the realization of the covenant made with Abraham. This is the reality that Jacob was longing for and looking for by faith. This was the reality that was realized for him upon his death. But even that was not the fullness thereof, because as the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John chapter 5, there will be a resurrection. Boys and girls, do you remember in the book of Revelation where it talks about the books being opened? And there will be the day of judgment. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive at the time shall be transformed. And there will be a resurrection. When our spirits are separated from our bodies, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it is initially, but it's not the way it will be for eternity for anyone. Their bones will be forever rejoicing in the presence of God, or forever in agony in the presence of God as they deal with his wrath for eternity. There is a resurrection unto damnation, as well as a resurrection unto justification and salvation. I hope you see why this answer is so important. Why he needs to know where his bones will be by faith. It's essential to him and how he understands his life and living for God and living for the new heavens and the new earth. And it must be for us too. Turn with me further in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this time verses 25 through 29. Because after we have this glorious revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, the culmination of the deliverance we as believers experience now, what are we warned of? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If you wouldn't listen to Moses, if you wouldn't listen to the word of God given by men, what will happen to you if you don't listen to the word of God given by Christ, the living word himself, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he that hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. The Old Testament laws, the Old Testament administration, the Old Testament way of thinking and acting as a shadow that points to the reality of who Christ is and what he's done. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. As those shadows shake and fall away because of the amazing work of Jesus Christ and the reality of the promises and deliverance that pointed to him stay and stand as realities that will forever. Let us have grace Let us seek to serve the Lord. But no, if you will not, and you won't listen to him, and won't listen to his word, God is a consuming fire. And that is where your bones will be. This question is amazingly important, just as the answer is for Jacob, for me, for all of us. Well, this may seem to be a fearful thing, but by the grace of God, there's a lot of comfort in knowing it. Revelation chapter 21 emphasizes the comfort of this for a child of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, no more unpredictable trouble in the place of big scary monsters. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Notice very similar language to Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. A new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. This life, all the sin, all the struggle, all the pain, gone. This world, existence as we know it, the heavens and the earth, gone, transformed, made new, as the promise of that living reality made sure by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ is brought to its culmination upon his return. There's a lot of comfort in that. We saw it with Jacob too. Boys and girls, when could he lay down and put his feet into bed? After he knew where his bones were going to be. When he knew he was dying. And what gave him the peace that he could die? Knowing where his bones were going to be. Knowing he would be with his God. Knowing he would be with his people in that blessed land of promise. The new heavens, the new earth, the spiritual Jerusalem. All his brothers and sisters in faith from every nation, tribe, and tongue, just as was promised to Abraham. It's a tremendous comfort to know you'll be with the Lord. John chapter 17, verse 3 talked about that being eternal life, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, 28, marvelous comfort in knowing all things must work together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And even in the midst of struggle, because it is certainly one thing to say there is hope in where your bones are going to be now, when you can have a sense of peace about what's going on in your life, or a sense of peace about what's going on in the world. But there's even comfort, strength, when things don't make sense in your life or in this world. Even Job, he knew where his bones were going to be. Job chapter 19. As he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew where his bones were going to be. With his Redeemer. But maybe you're asking this question. How do I know where my bones are going to be? How can I know that? That's great. Jacob knew that. That's great. Job knew that. That's great. Paul told us that in Hebrews and told us that in Revelation, and John told us that in Revelation. But how do I know that? How do I know where my bones are going to be? Real simple answer. Real simple answer. By faith. By faith. Not in figuring out if you're elect. Not in being good enough. Not in having accomplished enough. Not in having felt or experienced anything inside you or outside you, but only by faith. Think of, for example, Jacob. Boys and girls, when did Jacob put up his feet in bed? When could he rest? When his son's hand was under his thigh, and he swore an oath. What did he do? He believed the word of his son that he would do and indeed could do what was asked of him. He had faith. We saw that in Genesis 47:31 and in Genesis 49, verse 33. We read together from Hebrews 12 about a glorious description of the nature of that heavenly country. And we saw that indeed, it's not a physical place on this earth, but the new heavens and the new earth, as the chapter itself confirmed. And as we saw parallel with the book of Revelation. But before Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11. And what is Hebrews 11 all about? If you don't know, read it this afternoon. It's the great chapter all about faith and believing God's word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that is what Jacob had. Child of God, that is what you have. If you are struggling and you are doubting, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to prick your conscience and the reality of where your bones are going to be are being driven into you, repent of your sin. Repent of your own understandings and trust God and trust his word. Jacob trust Joseph. You trust Jesus. Your sin's been dealt with. He paid for it. The righteous you need, righteousness you need, the good deeds you need, the being good enough for God, he did, though you didn't. It is by faith those things become yours. His righteousness and his sufferings. It is on that account you can rest. Not on anything you've done, haven't done, felt, achieved, or not achieved. Not about blood and soil, not about legacy, but about Christ and what he has accomplished. When by the grace of God you do that, because faith is not something you can do yourself. And when you find yourself sorry for your sins, you find yourself repenting, and you find yourself finding your only hope in Jesus Christ, that is the gift of faith that can come nowhere else but from God. And when by his grace you realize that, for the first time, a child of God, perhaps when we remember that, and we need to remember it again and again and again and again, and again, because all too often we forget. That's why the word of God so fully tells us so. When you remember that, well, then you can take your feet up into your bed. Then you can rest, because you know where your bones are going to be. Where are your bones going to be? Where are your bones going to be? Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for thy servant Jacob and for the glorious faith thou hast given him. And above all, we give thee thanks for he that is greater than Joseph, who is able to provide and to deliver all that is necessary. Our Lord Jesus, we give thee tremendous thanks, for thou art our hope, thou art our security. And let us, Lord, rest in thee in the sure promises of thy covenant. His blood is confirmed. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.